All right, brethren, let's go back now to Philippians chapter 3. Now, having read the chapter to you, we saw there that Paul counted everything loss for the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said there, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto His death, and that at last I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, not that I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after a knowledge of Christ, so that I will apprehend that for which Christ apprehended me. And then he says, our text, brethren, I count, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here's three words we're going to pay attention to. Forgetting those things which are behind. Here's the second word, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here's the third word, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in order to understand Paul's message in Philippians 3, I need to show you a few other scriptures. And I'm going to be a little longer in my introduction this morning. When a child of God is brought to believe on Christ, he's already perfect in Christ. He's perfect in Christ. He's complete in Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Complete in Him. When we're brought to believe on Christ, we've already been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've already been made holy in Christ Jesus. We've already been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And as Ephesians 2:6 says, we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Already. But also in the new birth, when we're born of God, God the Holy Spirit creates within us a new man. A new man, a new spirit, after the image of God. That new man is after the image of God. Remember in the first creation, God said, let us make man in our image. Well, in this new creation, that's what this new birth is called in Scripture. This new creation, God creates a new man within His people after the image of God, after His image. In the resurrection, men seem to want to have a problem when you talk about this new man being created in the image of God. But brethren, in the resurrection, in the final resurrection, He's going to create a body after His image. For now, He's begun this good work. He creates within us a new man, a new spirit after His image. Ephesians 4:24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created. This new man wasn't there before. He's created after God in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is God's workmanship. God's workmanship. And so, after God's image, He's created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, a newborn baby grows from a baby to a child to a teen to a man to a mature man. He grows. But that newborn baby, as he grows, does not become more of a human. And this new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness is holy. We grow in grace, love, faith, mercy, long-suffering, patience. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, this growth in grace is by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't become more holy. We don't become more sanctified as we grow. We're fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light when we're created anew. That's what Colossians 1 said. We're fit. We're made meet right then. That's why the thief could go be with the Lord right then. He was holy. He had that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He had it. It was created within him. This growth in grace is by the knowledge of God, and we do grow in it, but we don't grow more holy. Now, in Philippians 3, that's what Paul's dealing with. Philippians 3, his desire is to know Christ more. He knew Christ, but he wanted to know Christ more. He wanted to grow in the knowledge of Christ because he knew that the new man is grown the same way the new man was created, through the knowledge of Christ, by the knowledge of Christ. By the incorruptible seed, whereby the gospel is preached unto you. He said that's how we're born. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. And we'll look at a few scriptures and then we'll come back and start on our text. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Look here. He said, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Let's read verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we preach. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And it says, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. That's what we looked at this morning. We've been made His servants for His sake, for His name. Now look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we were born. He gave us the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. He gave us the knowledge of Christ. And therein we see God's glory. And look back at 2 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. See, that's how we began. That's how we started out. Colossians 3:10. Go over there with me real quick. Colossians 3:10. And this is how this new man, the same way he was created in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same way he's grown from glory to glory or from grace to grace by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This new man is continually renewed by the knowledge of Christ. Look at Colossians 3:10, or in the knowledge. Look at Colossians 3:10. He says here, we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're renewed in knowledge after Christ's image, who created that new man. After his knowledge. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us the same thing. He says, We grow in grace according as, or the same way, as we were initially conceived. And that's by the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. That's growing in grace and peace, wouldn't you say? To be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as, or the same way as, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The same way that new man was conceived, grace and peace are going to be multiplied to us. How's that? Look, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The knowledge of Christ is the gospel of God's great and precious promises. He could have just as well said, whereby the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby are given to us great and exceeding and precious promises. And it's by these, it's by the gospel, it's by this incorruptible seed. Look here. By these, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. It's by these that Christ has been formed in you, and the result is you have, you're a partaker now of Christ's nature. This is why we say the new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. It's in Christ's righteousness and Christ's holiness. That's how this new man is created. Now, read on. And the result is, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When Christ is in you, you've been delivered from the reigning power of your old man. Your old man's still with you. The corruption of your and lust of your flesh are still with you. But he can't reign over you anymore. There's a new man created, Christ in you, preventing that from happening. Now watch this. And beside this, beside the new birth, we're grown in grace the same way. Besides this, giving all diligence. What are we giving diligence to? It's what Paul's talking about in our text. Giving all diligence to do what? To the gospel of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. To know Him. Giving all diligence to the gospel. Giving all diligence to know Christ, to know more of Christ, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And by that, look what happens. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindliness, and to brotherly kindliness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, and he says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that is, if these things be in you, it is the fruit of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was they're in you, they're the fruit of the Spirit given you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have any fruit, he says, you're blind. And you can't see afar off. And you can't remember that you purged from your old sins. In other words, you don't have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, instead of being like that, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you give all diligence to know Christ. Giving all diligence means there's some effort. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I want to know Him. I want to give all diligence to know Him. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or as Paul puts it, when you're found in Christ, you shall attain to the resurrection of the dead. But what he's saying there is if you're giving diligence to hear the gospel and to study his word and to try to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is only by his grace and him teaching you, but it's through diligence, it's through looking into his word and studying his word and hearing his gospel preached. He says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You won't fall into blindness and forget that you've been purged by Christ's blood and come to a place where you can't see afar off, and all you can see is you can't. When he says you can't see afar off, you can't see that your life is in Christ at God's right hand. All you can see is now and mind earthly things. But he says, but if you give diligence and you keep your affection on Christ above and grow in the knowledge of Christ, you won't fall into that. Haven't you experienced that? If you're feeding your flesh and you're just listening to things that feed the flesh and concentrating on things that feed the flesh, who's going to be stronger? The flesh. And you begin to feel like a blind man. And you begin to feel like you can't even see Christ. And you forgot everything you ever heard about Christ purging your sin. All you can see is your sin. What happened? Took your affection off Christ. Put it on. You started minding earthly things as if you'd never even been called. Now look at this. Go with me to 2 Peter 3:17. Peter says a whole lot of things, but then he comes around and he sums it up. This is what he was talking about from the very first opening lines of the epistle. This is his whole point of the epistle right here. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things beforehand, beware. Give all diligence. Beware. Be on guard. Lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from Christ. Or led away from Christ. Your own steadfastness. That's where your steadfastness is. That's where your foundation is. That's where you'll never falter or fall into this blindness of the flesh. Steadfastness in Christ. But here's what he says do to prevent that. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the strict theologian would probably have a big problem with Peter if he was a man here on this earth today, because he'd say, well, you can't grow yourself in grace. You can't grow yourself in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying you can. He's saying what he said from the beginning. Give diligence. Keep your focus on Christ. Same thing Paul said in Colossians 3. If you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. Your life's not in this world. You're dead. And your life is in Christ at God's right hand. And when Christ shall return, then you're going to appear with Him in glory. So give all diligence. Set your affection on Him. On Him. Now go back with me to Philippians. This is what Paul's declaring in Philippians. Verse 8. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he's saying, I give up everything else. I just want this excellency of the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, didn't you have that? Of course he did. You just look at what all he was used to write. But Paul, if Paul can say, I need to grow in knowledge of him, I guarantee you I need to grow in knowledge of him. If Paul could say, I've not attained, I guarantee you I've not attained. Can you say that of yourself? Paul saying, I want to grow more in him. This is the only thing that's needful. He says, for him I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's what he's wanting, that I might know him. That I might know him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Or as Peter said, I want to have Christ so that an entrance is ministered to me into the kingdom of God. And that doesn't just mean at the end, brethren. That means right now as I go through this life. I want to know Him so that rather than being blind and not being able to see afar off, heaven's open to me and I can see. I'm seated with Christ at God's right hand. Look at this. Not as though I had already attained it. It's not as though I'm already there. Either we're already perfect. I hadn't been resurrected yet. But I'm following after Christ. So that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now here's what I want us to get out of this. The one desire of the believer whose inward man is created by the knowledge of Christ is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you are born of Christ, you want to grow in that knowledge of Christ. Once you're born by the incorruptible seed, whereby the gospel is preached unto you, that is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you want to grow in that knowledge. You just want to hear more about Him and grow and know you want to know it more about Him and know it in reality. Know it by experience. You want to know Him. Now, there's three words here. This is our title and this is our division. Forgetting, reaching, and pressing. First of all, forgetting. He says, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What are the things that are behind that we need to forget? And notice he doesn't say, I have forgotten those things which are behind. This is a constant thing. I need to constantly be forgetting those things that are behind. What are they? I need to forget those days of my rebellion and my unbelief. I need to forget about those past sins. Now, there is a time when it's good to remember the pit from which we were digged. There is a sense in which it's good to remember where God found you so that you don't get too puffed up. You need to be kept lowly. It's terrible when men start speaking of past sins and they talk about it with joy and with fondness. That's a bad thing. You know, whenever Caesar invaded England, and as they're coming into England, and he sees on the cliffs of Dover, he sees all the English soldiers gathered up, and he sees them all along the shoreline. And when he finally gets to the beachhead, and Caesar unloads his little army, and he's outnumbered by the English, he wanted them to be so committed to him and so committed to his cause and have no option, no other option, he burned the ships they came across the channel in. That's talking about being committed, isn't it? There's no option of retreat. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says He brings His child to be committed to Him and burn all your ships so that you can't go back to that life that He brought you out of. There's no going back, brethren. We're committed to Him. Burn every ship of retreat. But it's not good if past sins make me doubt. It's not good if I keep remembering my past sins instead of forgetting them, and I have some past sins that trouble me so much that I begin to doubt I'm a child of God and doubt the grace of God has been bestowed on me. Now that's not good. That's not good. That's what I need to forget. When that happens, we become like the little boy who his father took him out. He's going to take him out for a walk along the river, and he's going to teach him some things along this walk. And they go out. As soon as they start walking, first thing the little boy does, he steps in a deep mud puddle and falls in that mud puddle and gets himself just filthy. Well, the father picks him up, and he brushes him off, and he says, now follow me, son. Pay attention. Follow me. And he takes him by the hand and he starts off down the trail and comes to a big pin oak tree. And he reaches down, he pulls up a little acorn at the bottom of that tree and he comes down to his son. He says, now let me teach you, son. That big mighty tree right there came from this acorn, falling into the ground and being broken. And from it, here comes this mighty pin oak tree. And the whole time he's talking, that little boy has his mind on falling in that mud hole. And all he can think about is how he got himself muddy and dirty and how his mother's not going to like the fact he's going to come home with mud all over his clothes. And so he didn't hear anything his father was teaching him right now because he was looking into the past. Forgetting those things that are past. Forget those things. Forget those things, Paul said. If I'm concentrating on all my past sins, they're bringing me to doubt, I won't hear what God's teaching me right now. And that's what I need. You think some past sin's too great for the grace of God? Did anybody here think you got sin in your past that's too great for the grace of God? The man writing this, who's saying forget the past, he held the coats of men while they killed God's people. And he said, forget it. Forget it. Just forget it. It's good to forget my profession and false religion and all those attempts I made to try to produce a righteousness. Good to forget all those things. Paul spoke there in verse 5. He spoke about being circumcised the eighth day and being of the stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He talked about touching the law, being a Pharisee. In verse 6, he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Those self-righteous deeds, you know, when we think back on some past sin, we usually think of some immoral thing that happened or something we did that was not a kind thing. It was a very unkind thing. We very seldom realize all that those religious deeds we did was far worse than any of that immorality. That's worse than any of it. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What's he saying? Forgetting those things that were behind. I just forget it. Won't do any good to dwell on that. Forget it. It's good to forget even the good works that we've done in Christ's name in truth. Since God called us, it's good to forget those things. When Paul recalled his good works in the cause of Christ, he was talking about those things. He said, I've become a fool in glorying. Forget those things. It doesn't matter what I did for Christ yesterday. Forget those things. That's a sure way to start getting puffed up in the flesh. It's good to forget family and friends in the sense that I don't let them come between me and Christ. Don't ever be unkind to family. And don't ever... You love your family. You ought to love your family now more than you loved them before you knew Christ. Love them. Love them to Christ. Don't do anything hateful or spiteful to them. Love them. Be patient with them. But what I mean is sometimes I get to think about how far away my family is. And I'll tell you, it's easy to become very weak and start thinking about those things. But they love you, and they love Christ, and they know this is God's will, and this is where they want me, because it's God's will. They want me doing God's will. So God says, in Psalm 45:10, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he's thy Lord, and worship thou him. It's good to forget past misunderstandings. When a brother or a sister in Christ offended me, it's good to forget that. You think if... When I know that God now says He remembers my sin no more because Christ Jesus the Lord has laid down His life and bled and purged me of all my sins, so that God says He's cast them behind His back. They're as far as the east is from the west. Knowing that, brethren, how can I keep remembering offenses of a brother against me? When I know what an offender I am against God, how could I possibly not forget an offense a brother committed against me? Forget those things. So those are things we forget, brethren. We forget some things. But then he says here, secondly, we reach forth unto some things. Verse Philippians 3. Look there in Philippians 3. He says, forgetting those things, Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth. What are those things that I'm wanting to reach forth and lay hold of more and more and more? Verse 10, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death. So he says, reach forth to know more of Christ. Not just a bare knowledge of facts and a bare knowledge of a system of doctrine. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, do you want to know Christ Himself? This is what Paul's talking about. Paul knew the doctrine of God's grace better than anybody. He said, I'm wanting to know Him, who the doctrine's all about. That's who I want to know. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know it in the sense that I want to experience that power in my own heart. I want to experience the power of His resurrection. I want to know I'm justified from all my sin. When you heard a child was born, were you confident just to hear it one time and that's it? Okay, I don't need to hear about that anymore. I don't want to hear about that child anymore. You couldn't quit talking about him. Tell me all about him. I want to know how long he is and how fat he is, and I want to know all about it. I want to know all I can know about Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know that when He arose, I arose in Him. When He arose and sat down at God's right hand, I sat down. I'm free from all the works of the law now. I'm free from trying to gain acceptance with God. I'm free from having to try to make myself holy and righteous and accepted of God. I'm accepted of God. I want to know the power of Him reigning and ruling, because all power is in His hand. I want to know that everything that's happening in my life. You know, we have a tendency to go, well, that was providential. It's all providential. Everything God's doing in my life is of God. And it's all just for me. And I want to know that. I want to know that power more and more and more and more. I don't want to be satisfied with some past experience. Men that want to defend something that happened to them in the past, especially when it's contrary to the Word of God, are looking to that experience every time. They wouldn't defend it if they would. You take that away from them, you've taken their salvation away from them. Mark that down. That's so. I guarantee you that's so. I don't want just a past experience. I want to know Christ now. I want to know Him right now, today. I delight that God sovereignly chose His people in Christ before the world was made. I delight that Christ laid down His life for the elect, and that He perfected them that are sanctified, that He perfected us forever by His one offering. I delight in the irresistible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to know Him. I want to know Him speaking into my heart and declaring to me that I am His child. I'm glad you're His child, and I'm glad you that are the elect all over the world. I'm glad He's going to call out His people and none will be lost. I want to know I'm one of those elect. I want to know it today, and I want to know it tomorrow, and I want to know it the next day. I want to be able to lean on Him and live on Him today. I want to know that my sovereign Savior lives at God's right hand because He's fulfilled all righteousness and that I have in Him. I want to know this. I want to know His forgiveness. I want to know acceptance with God. I want to know that nothing I can do. I have a loving earthly Father. Nothing I can do is going to make me stop being His child. He's never going to, He wants, I've done enough to make Him stop loving me. And He hadn't. If that's so of my earthly Father, it's so of my heavenly Father who changes not. I want to know that. I want to experience that there's nothing I can do to ever fall out of His favor. The most common problem I hear from folks is people look into some past act to try to find assurance. Or they end up looking to some past act that causes them to doubt and lose all assurance. You know the problem is? When we're looking to the past for assurance, we're looking in the wrong direction and we're looking at the wrong person. Every time. Reach forth to Christ, not back to you. Every time you look back, maybe you're different than I am, but every time I look back to try to find some assurance, I get cast down and sad and doubt that I could ever possibly be a child of God. But when I look forward and I look to Christ and I behold, I hear Him cry, "It's finished." And I hear Him in His gospel and I see Him suffering and I see what He bore in my room instead on the cross, brethren, I have full assurance. I have assurance. It's in Him. It's not in me. I told you this, I think, one time. You remember when they were building that one World Trade Center up there? I saw a news report or read it. These guys were, before they opened it, these guys were washing the windows on that thing. Can you imagine washing the windows on that building? And they were right up towards the top of it, washing the windows on one of those big platforms, you know, that you let down with a chain, and one side of that platform gave way, and the whole thing just fell down like this. So they went down there. They had safety, you know, equipment on, but they're down there dangling on this thing, and I don't care what kind of safety equipment you got on while you're out there dangling like that. You're not just real comfortable, real assured that you're safe. And so they came and cut the window out, and they basically hooked up a line and tethered it to the wall or something inside and brought it outside and hooked it up to them. And they probably still didn't have assurance at that time because they're out there dangling around like they're doing. But the guarantee that they're not going to fall wasn't because of anything in them anyway. It was because of that line that was connected to that wall that wasn't going to let them go. Those firefighters had them. And our assurance is not by anything we think or do or feel or anything like that. Our guarantee is Christ. Whether we have assurance or not, it doesn't make us any less safe or any more safe. We're safe and secure in Christ. You can't be more safe and secure than you are in Christ. People always are wanting to look back. They always want to look at things. We got all these videos of Will when he was a little boy from a time he came home from the hospital all the way up till we finally quit videoing him, I think. Maybe we video him every now and then. We don't have a camera now, do we? We need to get one. Anyhow, we got all these videos of him. But he don't have to go to those videos and watch them and see if he's alive or not now. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? Go, I need to make sure I'm alive. Let me go watch these videos. Yep, I was born. Yep, here it is. They got it on video. I was born. I'm alive. That's what Paul said. I don't have to go back. I'm reaching forth. There's a race set before me. And I'm reaching forth. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to experience the fellowship of His suffering. Not only I want to experience in what He suffered on the cross so that I know I'm redeemed by Him, but I want to suffer for Him. That's what Paul says. I want to suffer for Him. You know, the best times in my life, now I'm not saying at the time, but the best times in my life have been times when God shut me up to Him and forced me to trust Him only, but by making me know just how thoroughly helpless I am to contribute anything to the situation. And we don't like that. The reason that's painful to us is because we so want to put our hand to it. But sometimes God brings you in a situation that's so bad and you suffer so much that you see, I have no strength in this matter. And you have to trust Christ. And He proves to you, so that it's beyond a shadow of a doubt, that His grace really is sufficient. Paul said, that's what I want to suffer. That's what I want to know. And that way, I'm conformed to His death. I'm submissive. What was Christ? Go with me. I want to show you something. Go to Philippians chapter 1. You've heard men talk about this as being morality and, you know, preach from this text and talk about you need to grow in holiness and you need to do more moral things and benevolent things and put this certain sin out of your life and that certain sin out of your life and all this. Well, let's see what Paul's talking about in the context of this epistle when he's talking about experiencing the fellowship of his suffering. Go to Philippians 1:27. He says, here's what he's talking about, being made obedient. What does he say? Being brought to conformable unto his death. Here's what he means. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you it's a token of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What was that? Paul was in prison because he wouldn't take the offense out of the gospel. He was in prison for preaching Christ and Him crucified. And look what he says now. Keep reading. If there be, therefore, having suffered all that you've suffered and been made a fellowshipper of the sufferings of Christ, of His death, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies inwardly, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded. This is what he's talking about being conformed to his death. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. He said, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to fellowship in his suffering so much that he brought me to be conformed to Him, to have His mind, to be lowly, to be the least, to be the servant, to behold everybody else better than me. Me, the chief of sinners. I want to know that. I want to know that. And since I know that He's exalted God, and so God's exalted Him, God's put Him at His right hand, and all power's His, and He's established His people in righteousness and holiness, and He's calling out His people faithfully and triumphantly, and He's the victorious Redeemer. Knowing all these things, and knowing what He's done for me, brethren, He says here, verse 12, work out your own salvation. You know, let me tell you what that means, quite simply. You know what we were doing when we bought this building and we went to work on this building and people were coming and going and we were dealing with one another and we were working on the building and doing all these things? That word, work out your own salvation, means
work out all your daily dealings with one another. That's what we were doing. We were working out our salvation. It doesn't have a thing to do with being saved. It has to do with day-to-day dealings with brethren. We were doing that, and he says, and do it with fear and trembling, because it's God who worketh in you. Do it with fear and trembling, because this Christ who accomplished all this, he's not lowly anymore. He's highly exalted, and he's in your midst. He's right here amongst you. He's in that brother that has offended you. He's in that sister over there that you've offended. So work out all your dealings with one another with fear and trembling as unto the Lord, because he's right there in your midst. And he says, and so and he's doing his will and his good pleasure. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you might be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without the rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, as you hold forth the word of life. It's all about that commission, and it's all about preaching this word and holding forth this word. I want to be jealous for his honor. I want him to make me a savor of life unto life. I want him to make me beneficial to the souls of men wherever I'm at. And so he says, forget things that are behind and reach forth to know more of him. And then lastly, he says, and pressing. Press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Simply what that means is, it's not going to be easy. Your flesh and everything about you is trying to go the other direction, and you're pressing forward. But he says, seeing we're compassed about with all this cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. He says, laying aside every weight, a sin that besets us. Not looking back, forgetting those things, reaching forth like a runner reaches forth to try to go across the finish line. And do it looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, you have a joy set before you, it's Christ. He had a joy set before him, the glory of his Father, the salvation of his people, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sit down at the right hand of the Father. And in case you grow weary in your mind and you become faint because you're looking at yourself, lay aside that sin that so easily besets us. Lay aside the unbelief and the self-righteousness and all the sin that easily besets us. And run looking to Christ. Set your eye on the mark, your affection on the mark. Christ, the prize. And if you grow faint and weary, just remember this. Remember him. And the contradiction of sinners against him that he endured for our sake. And remember this, we've not been pressing and striving against sin to the point that we sweat blood. We've never done it yet. Or to the point that we were hung on a cross and made to bleed. And so he says, look to him. That's the whole thing. Just look to him. Look to him. Look to him. When I visited Henry and Doris this week, I left there. I've been studying this, and I left there. Here's a man, 92 years old. Here's a woman, I won't say how old. But she's older than Henry. And here they are. He preached for 55 years. He never went back. He forgot the things in the past. And he reached forth and he pressed on. And I thought, I don't ever want to be somebody who says, well, I've done enough. I've worked too hard on that. I've done too much on that. It's time now for some of these other brethren to take it. I want to press on. I want to keep on serving the Lord as long as I can serve the Lord. In this situation, whatever it is, I don't want to give up on it and walk away and say, well, somebody else, it's time. I've done too much. Have we ever? I want to press on. And I thought of him pressing on for 55 years. And now, still, you know how tired and how worn out a body is at 92 years old? But there's a ministry to be done. There's a whole lot of people looking to that man to be in that pew hearing that gospel preached. Because that's encouraging them. And that's ministering to them. And so he gets up and he goes and he sits in that pew so he can keep ministering to those people. You mean we minister to people just by our presence? Go home, read Hebrews 12. That's what he's talking about. Don't forsake the assembling. You're exhorting one another by being there. He's still ministering that way. Still pressing on. And he can say this, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. I want to be able to say that, don't you? I want to be able to say that. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I finished the race. The only way we're going to do it is to know Him and seek Him and seek Him and seek Him. Every time somebody calls me and they say, oh, I'm tore up over this and I'm tore up over that and I'm, you know, this or that and the other thing and all. And every single time, there's no exceptions, every single time. When's you been listening to the gospel? Have you been studying the scriptures? Are you staying in the word? Are you focusing, keeping your affection focused on Christ? Well, no, I haven't. Okay, then, there's your problem. That's what Paul's saying. Be diligent to know Christ more and more and more. You won't solve 99% of our problems. Get in a quiet place. Turn on a message and get your Bible out and listen to it and follow along in the Scriptures and look the Scriptures up. And a little while, you'll be so focused on Christ. You see how it is when you hear, you get so focused on Christ, everything else is gone. It don't matter. You forget those things that are behind. And you're pressing forward. See if it works. It does work. I guarantee it works. That's how He ministers grace. I've kept you too long. I'm sorry. All right, brethren. Thank you.